Well, this week is Valentine's Day coming up. For those men who forgot, don't forget. I think Target still has cards. No, we don't go to Target. That's right. Go to, pick someplace else. I don't know if you remember this. When I was a kid, Valentine's Day was one of those days that I loved and I hated. And do you know why? I mean, it was like one of those days where you could, like, if there was that girl in class that you, you know, wanted to, like, finally express your feelings to, this was the day to do it of all days. The only problem is she was getting that from everybody. So you didn't stand out, right? And, well, the flip side of that was I never got anything from anyone else. Unless it was one of those things like their mom said, okay, now you need to make sure you give one to everybody in class, right? So it's one of those days where you want to make someone else feel special, but can anybody relate to this, or am I just, thank you, I appreciate that testimony, because I felt like for a second there, I was like, am I the only one who ever felt that way? Valentine's Day is an interesting day. It's a day we set aside to express your love. I don't know why we do that on one particular day, other than just somebody decided to make money doing that. It should be something that we do all the time, should it not? This morning we're going to talk about love, but we're going to talk about it in terms of life. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 30. We started talking about this idea of life. Jesus said in the New Testament, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus said here that I came to give something to people, that they may have life. But as we heard from Matt last week, talking about the foundation of the Old Testament and the New Testament, here comes this guy, Jesus. When we hear phrases and things from him, we have to understand it in terms of the Old Testament foundation. Jesus didn't come in a vacuum. He didn't come just randomly and appear on the stage of human history and start saying things. There was a whole Old Testament behind him that built up to the Messiah. And so when he comes and shares things like this, we have to look back at the foundation that was laid to understand what it is that he was saying. And so when he says, I have come that they may have life, it should drive us to the Old Testament to see what it is that he's talking about there. And so we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 30. And Moses is standing before the people of Israel, and they're about to enter the promised land, and he's delivering the law to them a second time. Why? Because the first generation, they got up to this point, and they rebelled against God, and they would not listen to God, and so God turned them away, and they wandered in the desert for 40 years until that generation died off. And now they're coming here again to the promised land, to the edge of the promised land, and Moses has the people, and he's once again giving them God's law, saying, if you will obey these laws and follow these things, then God will bless you in the promised land. And so Moses says, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk with him, and to follow all his statutes and his commands. Choose life, he says to them. You've got this choice ahead of you, he's talking to people that lost the whole generation before them. Just as your parents had a choice and they chose poorly, you have a choice as well. Please, he's begging them, choose life. Choose life. Follow God. We saw from all this several weeks ago, life is a gift from God. It's not something that we can earn. It's not something that we can acquire on our own. God gave life to Adam. He offered life to Israel. He offered life to Abraham. What we do is we respond to that offer. Experiencing the fullness of life, though, is something that we choose, as we saw with the nation of Israel. They had a choice and they chose poorly. Now, as I said, Moses, in delivering Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy is really a recording of some series of talks that Moses delivered to the nation of Israel. And it was designed to help them understand, this new generation, to understand four things. This is who we are as a nation. And so he rehearses some of their history for them. just to get make sure that they're all on the same page of history. This is how we got here. Again, rehearsing some of the things that they had been through, just to remind them of what they were doing right here, right now. This is what we are to do. Again, they're on the edge of the promised land, about to cross over. And so he's reminding them, this is what God has called us to do, and this is how we are to do it. That's what Moses is laying out for them in the book of Deuteronomy. And so we come to the end of the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to go back through it a little bit, but we're starting at the end, looking at Deuteronomy chapter 30. Once again, looking at how Moses was appealing to the people, to this nation, to follow God and to love him. And here's what Moses says, Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting in verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now there's a lot in there, but let's try to boil it down just a little bit. First of all, what does Moses tell them? He says, I give you this command. I want you to love the Lord your God. I set before you life and death. And here is how he lays it out. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and statutes and judgments. So Moses is laying this out. Here's what I'm calling upon you to do, Israel. And what's the result of all that? If they will do that, what's the result? That they will live. That they will multiply. God will multiply them, and God will bless them. Well, that sounds like a pretty good deal. But he's going to give them the other side of it too. Right? Why? Because Moses knows these people. And he's lived with these people for a long time. And in fact, if you read through the history of Israel, you can see where Moses complains about them a lot. God does too. These people are stiff-necked. They're rebellious. Moses knows this. And so he's going to remind them, this is what God offers you. If you will do these things, this is what will happen. By the same token, but contrast, if your hearts turn away, and you will not obey, and instead you worship and serve other gods, well then what? You shall surely perish, and you will not live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Again, it seems pretty clear, does it not? It's pretty easy to understand. But what do we see here? On the one side, Moses emphasizes to love, to walk, and to keep. And then he talks about your heart and obeying and worshiping and serving God. And so there's some connection here between these, obviously. Because, again, he's drawing a contrast. This is what he's calling them to do. And if they will not follow God with their heart, if their hearts turn away and they will not obey and they worship and serve other gods, then there's the problem. And so there's this connection here between loving, walking, and keeping the heart, obeying, and worshiping and serving God. They were to love God with the heart. They were to obey God with their heart. They were to worship and serve God with the heart, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes and commandments. If you go through the book of Deuteronomy, you will see God calling them to this repeatedly. In fact, and here's what he says. We see this, and we'll look at several passages in just a moment. But here's some principles that kind of can be drawn out from these various passages. Love for God is based on love from God, right? And I think you can think of passages, other passages perhaps in the New Testament that would emphasize that as well. We love because he first loved us. It's something that we experience from God, and then we are turn it around and then use that same thing outwardly. Love for God is from the heart, is to be from the heart, perhaps. Love for God is due God. He deserves it. Love for God is manifested in obedience, worship, and service. Let's look at some passages together to see how these principles are pulled out. The first one is Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4, starting in verse 32. And again, here's Moses presenting to the people. Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything been done like this great thing? Or has anything been heard of like it? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire as you have heard it and survived? Or has a God tried to take for himself a nation from within another nation by trials, by signs and wonders, and by war and by a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm and by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, he is God. There is no other beside him. Out of the heavens he let you hear his voice to discipline you, and on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words from the midst of the fire. Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he personally brought you from Egypt by his great power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and give you their land for an inheritance as it is today. Know therefore today and take it to your heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. So you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I am giving you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, that you may live long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Again, what do we see here? God is calling upon them to respond to his love. He initiates love. He showed love. He chose them. He pulled them out of Egypt. He showed himself. He demonstrated himself, his mighty power, his care and concern for them. And so God calls upon them to respond to that love, that demonstration of love. How? By walking in obedience to him, by loving him in return. Another one, just a couple pages over. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. This is Moses setting up the restatement of the law. And we're not going to read all of the Ten Commandments, but more of his introduction to it. And this is what Moses says here. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments, which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it. So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commands, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Again, God is relaying to them, this is what I have done for you. I chose you. I want you to respond to me in love. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 11. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any of the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. Again, here's God reminding them, this is how I demonstrated my love to you. I brought you out of slavery. I chose you. And I love you. And I want you to love me in return. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verses 12 through 15. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples as it is this day. Again, Moses is saying, why did God choose you? Well, God owns everything. He owns everything. Everything in the heavens is his, and yet God picked this particular people to set his special affection on. And he calls upon them, because of this, because I have chosen you, please respond to my love. Love me in return. But how do they do that? By keeping the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which he was commanding them. But it wasn't some obscure thing. He also says it was for their good. The way that he was calling them to live and to operate was for their good. It was to return God's love. The love that he demonstrated to them was to be returned to him, but it was also something of benefit to them as well. So we see, again, these ideas. Love for God is based on God, love from God. Love for God should be from the heart. Love for God is due God. Why? Well, he's the creator. He's the redeemer. He's the one who purchased them. And love for God is manifested on our part in obedience, worship, and service. Came across a great little book by a man named Bernard Schneider. It's a book on Deuteronomy. The subtitle is A Favorite Book of Jesus. And he chronicles how many times Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy, which is quite a bit. But he says this, he gives a definition of love in this book. Many people have tried to define love, have they not? We have songs and poems and all kinds of things. And yet here, trying to summarize what God teaches in Scripture, this is what Mr. Schneider says. Genuine love is a deep-seated emotion which causes one to be completely devoted to the one loved and to be fully committed to the well-being and happiness of that person, with a willingness to make personal sacrifices if necessary to provide that happiness. That is what God demonstrated to Israel. And that is what God was calling upon Israel to demonstrate back to him. I want to let you in on a little secret. You and I were born pretty selfish. Now maybe you didn't know that. But you can come to my house any day of the week and I'll show you three great examples. Now, of course, my wife and I are not included in that, but three great examples of being born selfish. Just the other day, we were having brownies. I believe it was after lunch. And so my wife was offering these brownies to the boys, and my youngest, who just turned 6, out of the blue, without prompting, says, "I want the biggest brownie." Well, okay then. Now, did we teach him that? Did we have to teach him that? See, we're born with this love that's focused on ourselves. Everything we do is about us. It's all about me in life. It's about my focus, my priorities, my goals in life, my agenda are all focused on me and accomplishing my task, whatever it is that I want at that particular moment. Like a brownie. I want the biggest brownie. It's all about me. It's about what I desire. It's about fulfilling my desires, the most desires that I can fulfill with the least amount of effort. Whatever I like, I should have. And again, this is not something that we have to learn. It's something that it's part of who we are. We're born dead in our transgressions and sins. This is the definition of sin. It's just selfish. And so now God, knowing this about, especially about the nation of Israel, and we can clearly see this throughout their history, that they were like this as well. We're just like them. But God comes along and he says, "No, wait a minute. I want you to love me." Now, we know what it means to love, because we all have this love for ourselves. Who gets the biggest brownie? Well, the one that I love most should have the biggest brownie, right? Well, me. And so God says, now, I want you to change that. I want you to change your focus and your priorities and your goals and your agenda. I want you to reorient all of that to me. And so suddenly life takes on a different tack. Now life becomes about his desires and his likes and his wants and his preferences. That's pretty big. When we grow up, when all of our love is focused on ourselves, and now God calls upon us to change that, that's huge. Huge. Sorry, couldn't resist. Apparently nobody understood that. All right. But God takes it one step further. What's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. So now, in addition to loving God, now I'm supposed to do something with people around me as well. Luke chapter 6, 31, Jesus says, "Do to others what you would have them do to you." Huh. Well, I know how I want people to treat me. I want them to give me the biggest brownie. But wait a minute. I'm supposed to do that for them. Treat them the way that I would want them to treat me. Oh. So if I want the biggest brownie and I'm going to treat them the way that I want to be treated, then I have to give away the biggest brownie. Oh. Philippians 2, we looked at this back at the beginning of the year. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to grasp, but made himself nothing and took the form of a servant. And so instead of having this focus on myself and my own interests and my own desires, God is saying, no, turn that around. It should be towards me. Think about what God has done and respond accordingly. And think about what God has done and respond this way as well. 1 John, the whole book. The That's what John is writing about. How can you say you love God if you don't love the people around you? And so God calls Israel and us to something radical. Turn it around. And as I said, Moses is restating the law, and in chapter 6 he does, and he quotes the law that God delivered in Exodus 20. Moses restates all of it. But in thinking through the Ten Commandments, what do the Ten Commandments teach us? What is it? What do you think? What do they teach us? I mean, if you could summarize it perhaps in one or two words or something along those lines, what would you say? We can't do it. How to love God and love others. I think... Okay, selflessly love God and He will take care of the rest. The first four focus on love for God. 6 through 10 focus on love for man. In other words, when God's delivering this law, what He's saying is this is what real love looks like. And He does it in these principles that cover pretty much all of life. Right? If I love my fellow man, I'm not going to steal from him. Stealing is incompatible with love. Lying is incompatible with love. Coveting is incompatible with love. By the same token, if I love God, I'm not going to worship and serve other gods. If God is the one that I am completely devoted to, the one that is my priority, then I will not make something else a priority that takes His place. But now in giving the law, remember, what God is really calling for is a response from the heart. He's not asking for external conformity. The law was never about that. The law was never about keeping the law. The goal was love. This is how to show love. This is what it means to love. It wasn't about keeping the commandments. It was about love. Commentator Peter Craigie says it this way: love was given clear expression in the commandments, which showed the way in which a man's love for God and his fellow man must be given expression. If we really have love for God and for one another, it will result in the things that God demonstrated or announced in the law. The Apostle Paul summarizes it this way in Romans chapter 13. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up by saying this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Again, the goal was love, not keeping the law. The goal is love. The law simply gives expression to it. Helps us to understand what love would really look like. The goal was love, not conformity. John chapter 5, verses 39 through 42, Jesus is disputing with some of the Pharisees. He's calling upon different witnesses to his messiahship. One of the ones that he calls upon is the scriptures themselves. John chapter 5, verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. What's he saying? Well, You look at the commandments because you think that keeping the commandments will give you life, but you missed it. But I know that in you, the problem is you don't have love for God. It's not about keeping the commandments. It's about loving God. Luke chapter 11, 42. This is what he says there. Again, disputing with people. Luke comes after this, doesn't it? Luke chapter 11, it's in here somewhere. Luke chapter 11, verse 42. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. What's the point? It's not about keeping the law, it's about loving God. But the law gives expression to loving God, to walking in His ways and keeping His commandments. The point is not to keep the commandments, the point is to love God. 1 John chapter 2. Again, 1 John, talks so much about this idea of life and love and commandments in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. And the one who says, I have come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. If we truly have love for God, these are the things that we will do. To claim that we love God, but not to do the things that He asks us to do, makes us a liar. We are a liar if we're doing that. Some of the things that we should understand from this: love enables real life. We cannot experience real life apart from real love. What was Moses offering to Israel? Love God. That was it, really? It was an appeal to the heart. Would you please love God? And when you're loving God, guess what God will do? He'll help you to understand. He'll help you to experience real life. It wasn't about keeping the commandments. It was about loving God. Loving God is certainly more than obedience, but it is not less than obedience. We do not love God apart from obedience. Perhaps another way to look at it is this. If you are not loving, then you are not really obeying. Yes, we can try to keep commands. We can try to follow some rules or some law. But if we're not doing it out of love, then we're not really obeying. It's some sort of self-serving or something. By the same token, if we're not obeying, then we're not really loving. Why? Because love makes God the priority. And if He asks me to do something, then I do it, because He is the priority. This love that we're talking about, this love that Moses was asking Israel to give to God, it's an act of the will. It's a choice. He says that. Choose life by loving the Lord your God. Making God the priority. It's an act of the will. This love results in service. It changes our behavior. It calls us to do something. This love results, it really is true worship. When we love God enough to make Him the priority, to do the things that He asks us to do, that is living a life of true worship. God is worth it. Worth whatever sacrifice I have to make. Worth whatever it costs me. That's worship. And so I come to this and I ask myself some questions. What are my priorities in life? Where is my focus? Whose agenda am I following? Am I willing to sacrifice myself for God and for those around me? If it costs me my own comfort, my own priorities, my own ideas, my own likes and dislikes, maybe I'm not the one who gets the biggest brownie. How do I react, especially internally, when things perhaps don't go my way? The other day, my wife has this great bread recipe, and it's really good. It's so good that we sometimes will eat this bread as dessert, because it's just really that good. And my boys love it. And the other day, there was one piece of bread left, and there were two boys that wanted it. And so one boy said, I know what we'll do. We'll just cut it in half. Right? So he gets the knife, and I watched him. So here he has this piece of bread, and I watched him moving that knife around on that piece of bread. And finally he cut that piece of bread, and then I watched him because now he's got two pieces of bread and a brother. And he looked at those two pieces of bread, and I said, Corbin, you cut it, he gets to choose. And he looked at those two pieces of bread again. And I could see he was measuring those two pieces of bread. He's mentally calculating the size, the mass, the weight, everything about those two pieces of bread, and he's deciding, I know which one he's going to choose. Now, there might have been, minuscule difference. And yet, here he is wrestling with that. What was going on inside him at that moment? Was it love for his brother? I don't think so. Was it patience? Was it kindness? Or was it perhaps some sort of jealousy, some sort of arrogance? I deserve that bigger piece of bread. For some reason, I don't know why, but I deserve that. Selfishness? Yeah, probably. How do I react when things don't go my way? Do I hold a grudge? Do I keep a list, a mental list or perhaps a written list of all the things that ways of people have offended me? And anytime someone comes to me, that list is right there in my mind. That's not love. Perhaps you recognize these things are from 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It doesn't hold a grudge. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Out of love, am I willing to endure whatever you'll bring on me? Because I love you, I will do that. We're going to look at this in a couple of weeks, perhaps. But God brought several tests on the nation of Israel from time to time. And he says, he brought these tests on them to see what was in their heart. Now, it wasn't for God's benefit. It wasn't that God didn't know their hearts. But God brought tests to show them what was in their hearts. To show them if they really loved him or not. God was trying to discipline them, to bring them along in love for him, to teach them how to love him more and more. God does that for us as well. He allows things into our lives to test us, to show us our own love for him and for those around us. Do we truly love God? It may not always show up in how we act on the outside, but it will show up in the way that we act on the inside. when you have those conversations in your head, if you rehearse that list of grudges, that's where we see how much we need to grow in our love. But this should be an encouraging thing to us. God, and he will say this to the Israelites as well, like a loving father, he's disciplining and bringing along and helping them to grow. God is doing the same thing for us, like a loving father, helping us to be who we need to be, who he wants us to be. We need to be, out of love, submitting to him and to his discipline and to his help as he brings us along, teaching us how to love. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are truly a good, loving Father to us. Thank you for the examples that you've given us in the nation of Israel, Lord. As you said in the New Testament, and Paul said, that all these things were written for our benefit, for our instruction, that we might learn and not do the same things that they did. Why? Because all these temptations are common to man. We can stumble in the same ways that they did. And yet, Father, you've given us your word to teach us, to show us how we might avoid those pitfalls, how we might learn from their mistakes and not make those same mistakes ourselves. Thank you for giving us your Spirit who resides within us, to enable us to do these very things. Help us, Lord, to make you the priority, to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. To your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Let's stand together and sing that one more time. My Jesus, I love thee. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My grace.